The following story is anonymous, which we translate that to, we have no idea who came up with this. For those of you that would know Paul Bubar from Word of Life, he would even say, hey, if it's anonymous long enough, I'll claim it as my own, but it's okay. This is anonymous, we don't know. A man was walking in a pitch black night when he fell over a cliff. On the way down, he managed to grab hold of a small tree sprouting out of the side of the precipice. Desperately, he began to call out for help. And a voice answered, what do you want? I'm stuck down here holding on a tree. I can't hold on too much longer. Can you help me? Yes, came the reply. Who are you? The man asked. I'm God, replied the voice. What do you want me to do? Asked the man. Let go of the tree. For a while there was silence. Then the man called out and said, is there anyone else up there? Are you satisfied with the answers God gives you to questions you ask sometimes? Do you sometimes say, maybe I'd like to have another source. I'd like to hear from somebody else before I take that as an answer. Now, not that God speaks with a deep voice. I did that to contrast between the man hanging on to the tree. But do you listen when God really speaks to you? We believe God clearly speaks through his word, clearly. God does not stutter. He's very plain with what he says to us. But do we sometimes maybe just sort of drown out what he's saying, or I don't like that answer, Lord, so let me go for something else, or maybe we just ignore him. I invite you with me this morning to turn to Luke chapter 5. As we consider the passage that Jesus clearly wanted to communicate a message to Peter. You know, after all, servants who love his word have to first hear his word and apply his word. Peter clearly heard the Lord. We're going to see that. But I submit to you, he did not fully obey, or at least fully believe the Lord, as we will see by Peter's reaction. Luke chapter 5, I'd like to read the first three verses. We're going to see a public lesson at first in these three verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, still referring to Jesus, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So three things I'd like for us to consider today, three sections. And this first one, the public lesson. Notice the crowd of people that appear in the first verse. In fact, there's so many people, they pressed upon him. There is this crowd starting together. And here's Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, as we would recognize it. We normally don't say Lake of Gennesaret, but as he's there, he's having these people come to him. I think it's pretty obvious. They're anxious to hear the word of God. In fact, it even tells us to hear the word. And I do have a comment for future pastors, teachers, ministry leaders. If you teach the word, people will come and listen. And I know we like illustrations, we like visuals, we like to have things to illustrate truths, but ultimately, it's about this. And if you teach it, preach it, they'll come. And these people are here. They want to hear the word. And notice Jesus is accessible to them. He stood by the lake. You say, how do you know he was accessible? They could get to him. He wasn't hidden somewhere. He wasn't gone. He was there. And as these people would come to him, he started teaching. Here's an opportunity. He's going to take it. Do we make ourselves accessible? I know a few chapters after this in Luke 10, we'll read about the guy that gets half beaten. He's laying there. And what does the priest do? Let me get to the other side of the road. I don't want to be near that guy. Or the Levite. Let me get to the other side of the road. But it took a good Samaritan, a half-breed to them, that comes down, rolls up his sleeves, and gets dirty, getting this guy, probably got blood on him and mud, puts him on his own donkey. We know the story. It's a lot easier to say, I don't have time. Let me go on the other side so I don't get tainted or dirty. But Jesus made himself accessible. So should we. Notice the ships here in verse 2. And he saw two empty ships standing by the lake. And as is obvious, he's getting them ready, or they're getting them ready to be able to go out the next day, because the passage tells us. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So here are these cleaned, empty ships. And as they're there, Jesus notices them. You know, he's obviously standing at the shore. And these two prepared ships for the next fishing trip. And as good fishermen, they take their nets, they're washing, they're cleaning, they're repairing. At times they would get tears. And I don't know if you've considered, but think about, as they're pulling these nets up, what are some other things, obviously fish, they're hoping to catch. But at times you get roots, at times tree branches. Things would tear through the nets, and they would have to repair them. They'd have to get them ready. And I'll even point out, their nets there, we'll see in just a moment why that's important, but they're preparing for the next day. Now, I want to pause for a moment and say, okay, maybe we don't have fishing nets that we deal with, but ultimately it was what they used in their livelihood. Well, what has God given to us? He's given us talents. He's given us abilities, gifts. And as we know from the parable of the 10 talents, it's not to say, ooh, I need to go hide this under a tree somewhere. Let me go bury it. You know, that servant was rebuked because the Lord said, at least if you had taken to the bank, you would have gotten interest. So as the Lord has given us these resources, just as the fishermen, we're to use them. We are responsible to use them. In fact, Scripture clearly says, the more you have, the more you're responsible. Too much is given, much is required. But then notice the charge to the people in verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter, as we normally say, and he prayed him, he asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And then we see, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he asked Peter, he didn't force him, he didn't say, okay, Peter, I'm taking over, I'm commandeering your boat. He asked him, Peter, can we get in your boat and come out a little bit from the land? And we can all understand this ship made it more conducive for amplification to the people. You know, it's one thing to try to address people. Obviously, we have a sound system. But at that time, out in the open air, and it was very helpful just to come back a little bit and hear the people on the shoreline. He could project enough. In fact, he could even sit down and project enough that they were able to hear him. So as he accomplished this ministry to the listeners that are on the shore, it causes me to think, okay, here's this crowd of people. And even as they press in, but ultimately, he used this possession that Peter had available to him. He said, sure, Lord, I will take you out. He doesn't answer him verbally, but obviously he answers by physically taking him out there. And then it caused me to think, just for an application, what is it in our life, what personal possession do we have that the Lord says, let me use your boat? You say, I don't have a boat. I don't have a ship. But what do you have that's prized to you? And we would say, sure, Lord, here it is. Maybe it's keys to a car. And I'm using the picture of keys just for access. Lord, whatever we have is yours. And in this public lesson, Peter, you passed. You did well. You know, I need your boat. Sure, Lord, I'll take you out there. But what about our lives? If he come knocking on our heart today and say, Jane Doe, John Doe, I know that isn't your name, but put your own name there. I want your, we'd say, no, Lord, come on. No, no, no. Peter was like, okay, Lord, but what is the keys to your most prized possession? It's not just this personal lesson that Peter learns, verses 4 and 5. So public, everybody's there. Peter passes, he does well. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, Jesus, teaching, and said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, not a zip, zero. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So, first thing, let's listen for some specific direction here. Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep. Now, I would not claim to be a fisherman. I was actually asked this week, and if I could find you, but I won't put you on the spot. A student asked me, hey, you like to fish? And I said, on my list of priorities, sure, somewhere, but, you know, above that would probably be sleeping or, you know, mowing grass, golf. You know, we have to have our priorities, right? I can just dream about it. But, and again, not that I'm going to tell the Lord what to do, but when it comes to fishing, normally you don't go out in the middle of the lake, and we're going to see in a second, the wrong time of day to catch fish. What you want to do is you want to be in the shaded area. You want to be where there are rocks and stones, because fish like to go in there and lay and say, okay, bring me some food. Okay, fine. They don't say it that way, but, you know, out in the middle of the lake, Lord, are you, come on, Lord. We don't fish out in the middle of the lake. That's not where the fish are at. No, Peter doesn't give him that objection. But again, just as an observer here to what's happening, come on, Lord, that's not the place to go. That's poor fishing directions and poor timing of the day, because he even said, Lord, we have toiled. We have worked hard all night. Now, some of us that would fish as today, you know, we take our little Snoopy Zepco rod and reel, you know, and we, two of you got that. I'm glad. You know, we're trying to say, oh, you know, we'll fish. Well, for them, the menly men they were would have a real net. They wouldn't catch it in the pulpit, though. They'd have a real net. And if you think about it, with this net, you know, they're casting it over the side. And, yeah, I know it was stronger than this, but, hey, you use what visual you have, and I appreciate it. But picture, you're having to work, to toil, to pull this stupid net all the way back up, and it's like nothing. Maybe this time. You know, you get the mental picture. Peter's telling him, Lord, we've pulled, we've worked. Psh, nothing again. All night long. We've done this work. And I'm telling you, Lord, okay, he doesn't say this, but this is the wrong time of the day. We were out at the appropriate time. In the middle of the day is not the time to go fishing. Okay, again, I'm not trying to read into the passage, but just as an observer, an outsider here, the specific direction, launch out into the deep. Pause button for a second. Does the Lord have a right to tell us where to go? Yes. As his servant, as the body of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, he does have a right. Now, I know a few of the seniors today would be like, Lord, please, I am begging you, please tell me where to go. I'm begging you, please tell me. He'll lead you where he wants you to be at the appropriate time. But the Lord has a right to tell us where. Does he have a right to tell Peter where to go? Of course. And we see Peter's going to respond to that. He listens for the specific direction, and then notice, as he told him, there it was, to launch out in the deep, listen for the specific details. Peter, I'm going to tell you, and this is very straightforward. This is just within one sentence, straightforward, simple command, Peter. I want you to launch out into the deep, the first part of the phrase, and I want you to let down your nets for a draught. The nets that were at the shore, they were preparing, they were mending, they were cleaning. Peter, I want you to let down your nets. Now, I have one. I know we can all count that far. But Peter says, okay, Lord, I hear you. The specific direction, cast out, let down the nets for this catch. Again, the specific details. Now, honestly, most of the time, the Lord probably does not tell us why. That's just the way it is. But in this case, in this phrase, he does tell Peter, why I want you to do this. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, for a draught. You're going to catch some fish. Now, Peter had been with the Lord, we know just by the history of this, for some months. This obviously isn't at the 3.5-year mark of Jesus' public ministry. I think if I was Peter, wouldn't you be excited? The Lord's going to say, you're going to catch some fish. This is going to be good. Stay tuned. Wait for it. This is going to be good. Watch. The Lord doesn't always tell us why. He tells us what, Peter? Put your nets out. Sometimes he may tell us why, sometimes he may not. But listen to Peter's response to this personal lesson. Verse 5. And Simon answered and said unto him, he's not ignoring, he's answering, Master. So I submit to you, he's respectful. Master, teacher, beloved one to him. Not in this word, but we know Peter felt that way. He's factual. Lord, we have toiled all the night. We have worked so hard. And I'm telling you, why does Popeye have such big forearms? Because Popeye, I know he eats his spinach, but a fisherman pulling nets out, it is hard, hard work. They've toiled, they've labored. And as he's working, Lord, we got nothing, nada, zero, zip. And what I submit to you, you can disagree with me, as far as having equal time, we have to take that up with Dr. Anderson, though, okay? And have taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I submit to you this morning, it was superficial obedience. Nevertheless, at thy word, Lord, because you have spoken to me, I will let down the net. Because you told me so, I will do it. Now, as I prepared for today, the best illustration I have to capture this, when I was a child, the pastor of our church's favorite illustration to give was a little boy. And his parents told him to sit down. And he just refused to sit down. And they kept telling him, Johnny, either you sit down now or we're going to punish you. So very reluctantly, very hesitantly, he finally sat down. He said, I just want you to know, I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. Well, Johnny was outwardly obedient, but he admitted. You know, when we get a little bit older, usually we don't admit it as much, but we still feel that way. You know, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Does it sound like enthusiastic obedience to you? Not to me. And again, we're going to see just a moment. And I appreciate you hanging there with me. Now let's look a little bit more. As Peter says, I will let down the net. Okay, Lord, I'll let it down. Even though you're the one telling me, nevertheless, at thy word, literally thy spoken word, I will follow directions. I will put the net down. Why would Peter not follow the Lord's specific directions to let down nets, plural? Well, that caused me to think, what kind of attitude could we have when the Lord asks us to do something? Now, I'm going to share five with you. And again, this isn't in the passage, but I just want to stimulate your thoughts. What are some attitudes we could have when the Lord says, here are some directions for you. I want you to do something. The first one I call barely dipping the net just in the very corner. We go, okay, Lord, I'm going to dip the fleece method here. I'm just going to take my net. I'm going to put in just a little bit of water. And if you have some fish jump in there, then I know that's what you want me to do. Gideon, come on. Gideon was in the Old Testament, you're not Gideon. And for some of you, and I'm here to help you. Some of you guys are like, okay, Lord, the next girl that walks through that door got a purple dress, brown hair, green eyes, that's the woman I'm going to marry. Look, it doesn't work that way. You're not Abraham's servant, Genesis 24. The Lord directed him to do some specific things. So guys, give it up. That's not how it works, okay? That's the first method. I know you're like, what's going to be the other four? I can't wait. Secondly, the reckless, the rash. This guy is like, all right, here it is. The Lord's going to put this where it needs to go. Hang on, it's coming somewhere. Lord, you just take control of it. I'm going to send it. You take control of it. I'm your man. Do it. Now, I'm not going to throw it at you all because I won't get it back probably. But you're not Elijah. You know, Elijah, God's prophet. God, if I'm your prophet, then burn these 50 people up that are coming. Man, would I love to have that power. Problem is, I may still not have 8 students in consumer math, but the Lord knows my heart, doesn't he? I'm not God. I'm not even close. I know it. But that method, you know, this reckless, this rash, hey, Lord, not that Elijah was rash, but some people have that attitude. Almost, there are some, well, that's enough of that. Reckless, the rash. The third one, they're indifferent. Okay, Lord, whatever. Here it is. You make it happen. I'm indifferent, so what? You know, I think of King Saul. Hey, I'm king. I'll do what I want. It's time. We need to go to battle here. I'm going to sacrifice the sheep. Samuel's not here yet. I'll do what I want. Then there's anger. Lord, I know what's best. And I am not going to put that net down for a draw. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it your way. Now, I thought of several illustrations from Scripture dealing with anger, and I chose to use a personal illustration for this. Right before I turned 18, right before I graduated from high school, two of my close friends from the youth group, the three of us were out. And I don't know, I had a sense, something I didn't even share with my parents at that time. I just had this strong sense that frankly, I was going to die. I thought something was going to happen. And I even told them, I said, this is weird, I know, but I just feel like the Lord's going to do something, and I just want you two guys to know I love you and I appreciate you. I'm glad for the opportunities we've had to serve together, but I think I'm going to go see the Lord. Of course, I know they're looking at me like, okay, just what have you been doing lately? 3 weeks later, one of my close friends that I talked to drowned. And it was very sobering for me as a 17, soon to be 18-year-old. We actually, our youth group, went swimming. And I can remember in that moment, I had some cookies in my hand. We had gone swimming, we were playing at Stevens Lake, not far from here. I grew up here. And I remember standing there in the path, and they said, we just found Steve. He's drowned. He was just right down in the cove. It's like, what do you mean drowned? We were just there together. We hadn't seen him for a little bit. But I remember being so angry, I threw those cookies. I threw them, and I'm like, God, why? Why did you take him? And at that moment, something I really didn't elaborate or think much even then, Lord, did I just misunderstand? I knew something was going to happen, and it wasn't me, but it was Steve. What if it had been me that day? None of you here probably would have known who I was. But yet Steve would have continued in his life making a difference. But in that moment of anger, the Lord didn't verbally speak to me, but I sensed it. Son, I'm in charge. And I remember as an 18-year-old, soon to be 18-year-old, that was such a valuable lesson for me. And there are other times I've gotten angry, but the Lord brings that back to my memory saying, I'm in charge. And it was very sobering as his parents continued to deal with that. I actually couldn't stand to continue to be in church of all the memories. They went to another church. Our youth group leader sold their camper, got rid of their spot they had at Stevens Lake. It was traumatic. They felt responsible like, well, it's because we had this party, this happened. But for me, the Lord used that occasion to say, I'm in charge. And there may be moments, all of us, including me, have anger, but ultimately the Lord does know what's best. So what's the appropriate? What's the appropriate way? And again, I've made these up, as you can tell. The dip the fleece method, Lord, just proved me right. The reckless, the indifferent, anger. But the obedient servant is like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'll do what you ask me to do, Lord. I'll do it. I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you to do it. But for Peter, it seemed as if, and that's why I wanted to spend time on that, it seems as if Peter may be doubting. He may have these moments he's like, I'm just not sure, but nevertheless, because you've told me, Lord, I'm going to do it. And we'll see this in our next section, the penetrating lesson, verses 6 through 11, if you'll notice with me. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships we saw in verse 2, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he, referring to Peter, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So this public observation in this penetrating lesson, the group worked together, it said, and they had this done. The group had to, again, fish nets are bigger than my illustration this morning, but they worked together. There were others with Peter in the boat, letting the net down. And then they work together to retrieve the fish. Again, verse 6. They had this done. They put the net aside. They enclosed. So they start to pull up, working those big Popeye forearm muscles they have. They're pulling this great multitude of fishes, a whole bunch of fish, a whole slew of fish. Now, the imperfect tense here is telling us the net is starting to break. This net that they spent time repairing, cleaning, mending, having it ready, it's starting to break. So what do? They yell at their partners. Peter's telling James and John, please join us. We know a little bit later because it's saying their partners, fishing partners, come, please help us. So the group let it down. The group worked together to retrieve it. Now the group grew larger because this second boat comes, verse 7. They beckoned them. The other ship came. They should come and help them and filled both the ships. So both of these ships have a slew of fish in it. I can't count that far. That they're both beginning to sink. That's a lot of fish. And as that happens publicly, people are going to see this. They're there. They're like, wow, we were fishing all night and got nothing. Now look, we got to get out there quickly. So they row out. You know, they didn't have Evinrude motors to get them out there quickly. Okay, never mind. They get out there, both boats, they start to sink. But now let's see, that's as I'm calling the public observation, let's see Peter's inward, internal obedience because of how he responds to this in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, saw what? The multitude of fish, the net that was breaking. Could you see if the Lord said, Peter, put down your nets. Okay, Lord, I'll put down the net. And it starts to break enough to fill another boat. Wouldn't you would have said, wish I had more nets. I wish I had followed what the Lord asked to do. If I would have followed, look what would have happened. But as Peter sees what the Lord does for him, his internal obedience, it comes outwardly. He saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. Lord, please, please go away. I'm a sinful man. I'm not even worthy to be here. Just please take leave of me. Depart. He realizes his sinfulness. Does that sound like some other biblical characters we know? Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6, he didn't say, oh, this is cool, man, I'm great, I get to go into God's throne room. No, I'm a wicked man, and I dwell in the midst of a wicked people, and talked about the sinful lips. He saw his sin right away. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, he saw Jesus. He didn't walk up and give him a high five and say, Lord, it's been a few years since I've seen you. Great to see you. No, he fell at his feet as dead. The closer we get to the Lord, the more sinfulness we will see in ourselves. As we get to the light, we're going to go, wow, look at the wrinkles. Look at the dirt. But when you stay back in the dark, when you're away from the presence of the Lord, I'm okay. I'm all right. The closer you get to the light, the more you see. Peter's pretty much face to face right now saying, Lord, I am a sinful man, please. And also point out to you, I believe he is fearful. Verse 9. For he was astonished, has the idea of amazed. Why would I say Peter was fearful? Because in verse 10, the Lord told him, Peter, fear not. Peter's afraid. Afraid of what? Well, this moment of being astonished, being amazed, same word back in chapter 4, verse 36. The crowd was astonished or amazed when Jesus cast out a demon. They're like, wow, look what he did. Same word. Notice the public impact versus the second part of verse 9 and 10. And all that were with Peter, so they were astonished at the draught of the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So these fellow boaters with Peter, all that were with him, the fellow disciples, verse 10 tells us, James and John, obviously disciples. But then when Jesus said to him, fear not, Peter, don't be afraid. From this point forward, you're going to actually catch men's souls as part of your work for me. And then the personal surrender in verse 11, we see that the fishermen, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, I know some of you guys, you girls wouldn't think about this, but the guys were like, dude, what do they do with all the fish? I mean, ESPN camera should have been there going, this is the catch of the lifetime. This sets all records for ESPN Bassmaster fishing tournaments. Told you girls wouldn't think of that. What about all these fish? What are they going to do with them? It says, they forsook all. You know what happened to those fish? They rotted just like the rest of the stuff they left behind. Just like this world's goods. Ultimately, it's going to rot and fade away. What's important? The word of the Lord endures forever. And when we have our priorities, as they clearly could see, all of them, the personal surrender, they followed, they're committed. They followed him. It's proof they understood the message of all these fish being caught as they followed Jesus, the personal surrender. So what? What are we going to do now? Got two thoughts for you as we end today. When God speaks to you, do you drown him out with interference? Now, I enjoy listening to music, I would say, as much as any of you. But honestly, there are moments it's time to turn the music off and listen. But there are times we want to crank this up. We got this interference. We got that on. Lord, I don't have time today. I got a theology exam to prepare for, and I got this paper to write, and I've got this report. I got this book I got to read. Do we sometimes just stop and say, Lord, if you're giving me a clear message, I got to remove the distractions to hear it. Crank it up, take it up to 10, try to take it further, boost it up there. The Lord speaks quietly. He speaks. He doesn't stutter. Let's not drown him out. A second thought. Just as Samuel, when God tries to provide specific directions, you know, do we try to rationalize or minimize what he's teaching? Or do we just simply respond like Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And that's the encouragement that I have for you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for allowing us to see you lovingly taught Peter this public lesson, and he did well. And this penetrating lesson you had for him about just be obedient, Peter. It wasn't 2,000 pages of instructions he had to read and understand. It was a simple, straightforward sentence. Peter, launch out into the deep and cast your nets for a draught, for a multitude of fish. Lord, we know servants who love thy word have to be able to hear your word, to read your word. Lord, I pray for all of us. You know how you've been working in my heart this week, and I appreciate students and classmates and friends saying, I'm praying for you. Lord, may each of us hear you as you speak. May we not drown you out. May we eagerly, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That's what you want from all of us. And Lord, we're going to be excited about what you're going to accomplish. Make yourself look good through our lives today. And may we live in such a way that we bring a smile to your face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.